The title of this morning's sermon is Maintaining a Holy Environment During Outreach, Part 2. Maintaining a Holy Environment During Outreach, Part 2. Last week was Part 1. I paused our verse-by-verse study in Luke's Gospel to discuss something that's been on my heart for some period of time, and that is outreach. I've shared with you that I'd like to see our church grow in this area. We have seen a fair amount of growth over the last few years, but we haven't seen many unchurched or unsaved people coming in and then coming to salvation and being baptized, and so hopefully that can change. I also shared that in the growth we've experienced here, God has given us a nice, strong, healthy foundation, an amount of unity and peace and joy here, which is a wonderful thing. But now that we have this strong foundation, I hope that we can build on it. And so I left lesson one from the first sermon in this little brief series in your bulletins. Lesson one, let's use the strong foundation God's given us to grow in outreach. I also gave you practical suggestions, which I've left in your bulletins, and I'll probably keep those there for as long as we're talking about outreach, just to remind you. I do hope that you're looking at these suggestions as a family and reading them and familiarizing yourself with them so that you can be praying for our church, praying for the elders, and praying according to those suggestions there. We started looking at Hezekiah reinstituting Passover in 2 Chronicles 30. I suspect most of you are pretty familiar with those New Testament passages or verses that discuss evangelism and sharing the gospel, so I thought that it would be nice to look at something from the Old Testament that I think strongly addresses this topic. And so we're looking at Hezekiah reinstituting the Passover in 2 Chronicles 30. Don't turn there yet. I want to look at some verses in Numbers 9 that'll have a relationship to 2 Chronicles 30, which we'll turn to later. So in Numbers 9, do your Bibles have a title for this chapter? What is the title? Something about Passover. Okay, wonderful. We're celebrating Passover. This is Israel's second Passover, since we're jumping into this chapter. To give it a little bit of context, this is Israel's second Passover. The first Passover took place on the eve of them leaving Egypt. This is 1 year later when they're about to leave Sinai and enter Canaan, or at least they would have been entering Canaan if there hadn't been that disaster with the 12 spies that delayed their entrance by 40 years. But we're looking at them celebrating the second Passover. So look with me at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, and he said, verse 2, let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. And the appointed time, notice this, was the 14th day of this month, which was the first month. They were to keep it at twilight. You shall keep it at its appointed time according to all its statutes and rules. You shall keep it. Verse 4. So Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover in the first month on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel did. But while they were celebrating, something interesting happened. Take a look at verse 6. There were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. So you have some number of men who recognize that they're what? That they're unclean. And I want you to notice that they voluntarily went to Moses to see what could be done about this, which I think says something about their humility and their integrity versus being individuals perhaps who had gotten caught and then brought before Moses, like the man who was picking up sticks on the Sabbath or hiding their sin for some period of time, like Achan had done. I want you to notice the vocabulary words that I put in your bulletin, too. Just take a look in your bulletin. I put some vocabulary words there. I started putting them in my sermon, and I realized, you know what, why not just give a little list in the bulletin that'll make it easier to remember some of these things. So briefly look there. We talked about some of this last week, and it's going to be helpful for this morning's sermon. So the first vocabulary word in your bulletin is holy, and the definition, which we talked about last week, means separate from the world or set apart for God's use. Synonyms for holy would be clean or uncommon or not common. The next word, unholy. Definition, not separate from the world or not set apart for God's use. And then synonyms would be unclean or common. Everything really in the world that is not set apart for God is considered common. And then defile. The definition is you take something that's holy and you make it unholy. Or synonyms for defile would be profane or desecrate. You might remember from last Sunday sermon when we were talking about the cleanliness of food under the new covenant. And in Matthew 15:11, Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles a person. And so the idea is there's nothing you're going to consume food-wise that's going to defile you or make you unholy, or that's going to affect your holiness, but what comes out of your mouth or what you say does have the potential to defile you or hinder or compromise your holiness. The word profane is also a synonym for defile. And if you think of, I say profane, and probably most commonly we think of profaning God's name, which just means, because profane means taking something holy and making it unholy, and the way that you profane God's name is holy, but you use it in such a casual or irreverent way that you're defiling it or treating it as though it's common or making it unholy in that sense. The last word, consecrate, consecrates the opposite of defile. It means to take something that is unholy and to make it holy, and a synonym for that would be sanctify. Now, I told you last week that you should recognize the difference between holiness and morality. One more time. You should recognize the difference between holiness and morality. Just because something's holy doesn't necessarily mean that it's moral. For example, ground could be holy. The ground that Moses walked on, or vessels that were brought into the temple that were set apart for God's use, were holy, but they weren't necessarily moral or righteous. Similarly, just because something is unholy doesn't mean that it's evil or sinful or immoral. All the other ground that Moses wasn't stepping on, or that wasn't underneath the burning bush, wasn't necessarily evil or unrighteous ground, just like other areas of the world outside the promised land that aren't part of the holy land isn't necessarily evil or unrighteous. And I'm reminding you of all this because these men are a really good example. They're a good example of this. They're unholy, right? These men are unholy, or they're unclean. But does this mean that they're necessarily sinful or immoral? No. In fact, they didn't do anything that was sinful or immoral to find themselves in this unclean condition. They came into contact with a dead body. Now, although the text doesn't tell us, so I do confess that I'm being speculative when I share this with you, what would be your suspicion regarding why they came into contact with a dead body? They were probably doing something helpful for the nation, which is what? Burial. You're probably looking at Israel's burial crew right here. And so these men were probably doing a service for the nation, and when they came into contact with this dead body, and I'm assuming burying people wasn't a very popular thing to do, they made themselves unclean. So look what Moses said to them, verse 7. Look what they said to Moses. We're unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time? Or in other words, they're saying, why are we being kept from celebrating Passover with the nation of Israel or among the people of Israel? So they recognize that they hadn't done something sinful or evil. They recognize this was not an issue of them having to repent of something, and so they wanted to know why they couldn't participate in Passover with the rest of the nation. And I would say that this also makes them look good. They're showing their desire to worship the Lord or observe one of the holiest days on Israel's calendar. They're not being argumentative. They're not being divisive. They're not making excuses for what's taken place with them. They're showing these hearts to worship. And look at Moses' response in verse 8. Moses said to them, wait that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. How many Passovers has Israel celebrated at this point? Just one. And so it's very reasonable that situations could arise that not only the people didn't know what to do, but even Moses didn't know what to do. And so he looks at these men, and I suppose he thought that perhaps they should be able to celebrate. And so he says, let me go to the Lord, see what the Lord has to say about this. Now let me tell you what I would expect. I would expect that since these men didn't do anything sinful or evil, and I would expect that since they voluntarily came to Moses about their condition, and I would expect that since they were probably doing something helpful for the nation when they made themselves unclean and burying this body, and since they want to participate in Passover, which is wanting a good thing, God is probably going to say what? You can participate. You can go ahead and you can participate with the rest of the nation and with your families. But that is not what happened. Look at verse 9. The Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body or is on a long journey, he shall still keep the Passover to the Lord. So God expected everyone to keep the Passover. And if you just briefly look down at verse 13, it was so serious to keep Passover that if you didn't keep it, what would happen to you? Take a look in verse 13. What does it say? You'd be killed. That's how serious it was to keep Passover. And one reason that I'm drawing attention to that is I want you to see how tremendous of a thing it was when we get to 2 Chronicles 30 that Hezekiah was reinstituting Passover when it probably had not been celebrated for over 200 years. And that is shocking to me that according to God's law, people were supposed to be killed if they hadn't celebrated it, and the southern kingdom of Judah had gotten so far from God that they had failed to celebrate it in two centuries. So the point is this, it was so crucial for them to celebrate Passover that God said if they don't, they're going to have to be killed. But the fact is they're unclean. So look what God said in verse 11. In the second month, Passover was supposed to be celebrated on the first month. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Why were they supposed to celebrate it in the second month? So that they had time for what? To become clean. So they had time to become consecrated. So they had time for their uncleanness to be removed and for them to become ceremonially unclean. And why is that? That God wanted them to be clean. This brings us to lesson two on our bulletins. God expects holiness of those inside. Lesson two, God expects holiness of those inside. Or what's a synonymous word for holiness? Cleanness, right? Holy and clean are synonymous. So God expects holiness, or he expects cleanness of his people. And so they are expected to celebrate, but they're going to have to wait until they're clean to do so. I'm going to use the words inside and outside. This isn't going to make as much sense this morning, but it'll make more sense next week because these words have a strong relationship to next Sunday's sermon. And the other reason I chose the words inside and outside is when you reach the New Testament, these are the words that Paul uses regarding the church. He defines the church and the world, or draws the boundary between them, by referring to those who were inside and discussing those who were outside. We'll talk about that more in next Sunday's sermon. So I suspect they were very thankful to be able to celebrate Passover, but I also suspect that they were fairly disappointed that they didn't get to celebrate with the rest of the nation. And perhaps they didn't even get to celebrate with their own families. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this lesson because we talked about it so much in last Sunday's sermon that God expects his people to be holy. But I want you to keep all this in mind for something we're about to read in 2 Chronicles 30. So remember this account that took place here, and now go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles 30. Since we haven't looked at this account for 2 weeks, I'm going to briefly review what's happening. Hezekiah reinstituted Passover after a 200-year absence. He was king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and so the nation had divided at this point into a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Judah. Hezekiah is king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and we would expect Hezekiah to invite his brethren or fellow Jews, fellow countrymen, to celebrate Passover. But Hezekiah showed his greatness not just in inviting his countrymen in Judah, but he also invited who? He invited Israel. He invited the northern kingdom of Israel. And that's one of the main reasons that I chose this passage, is it makes such a great example of outreach and how we should invite those people who are our enemies, which is what Israel was to Judah at this time. We should invite those people that are unlikely to respond well, because Israel was definitely unlikely to respond well. We need to invite unbelievers and unchurched people, and Israel was definitely unbelieving at this time. We need to invite those people who are hostile toward God. Israel was definitely hostile toward God during this time. The way that Hezekiah invited the northern kingdom of Israel to come down to the south to celebrate Passover was to send out all these messengers or couriers. Go ahead and look in verse 10. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 10. So the couriers went from city to city through the country of Ephraim. These are tribes in the northern kingdom of Israel. Through Ephraim, Manasseh, as far as Zebulun, but they... These are the Israelites in the northern kingdom. They laughed these messengers to scorn and mocked them. Now, I told you that the northern kingdom of Israel was unbelieving, right? I told you that they were hostile toward God, so much so that when they get an invitation to go to the South to celebrate Passover, they don't make a bunch of excuses like people in your life typically do when you invite them to church, right? I mean, if you invite people to church, you'll get some hemming and hawing. If you're talking to your neighbors, I got this thing I got to do. Well, what is it? I can't remember, but I know I have something. You know, and there's the hemming and haw. They don't even do that. The Northern Kingdom doesn't even hem and haw. They laugh, mock, and ridicule. That's how far they were from God, but Hezekiah still invited them. I told you, I mean, the lesson we took away from this, with it, which Andrew Chris also shared the other Sunday night, is we should expect rejection when we invite people to church. It's just something that you need to know ahead of time comes with the territory. Now, look at verse 11. However, some men of Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun, these are also people from the northern kingdom of Israel, they humbled themselves and they came to Jerusalem. So this is the minority though, right? We just saw the majority in verse 10. Now we're seeing the minority, or that New Testament term, which is prefigured in the Old Testament, remnant, or those elect, those who are going to respond well to the gospel, are shown here in verse 11. So if you put verses 10 and 11 together in this discussion of outreach, you get a tremendous picture of what it looks like. Verse 10 shows you the majority who largely reject. Verse 11 shows you that minority or remnant or those elect individuals who end up responding well to that gospel invitation. That's as far as we got in the last sermon on this passage. Now take a look at verse 12. The hand of God was also on Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, to give them one heart to do with the king Hezekiah and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord, and many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great assembly. Now, I know this can look confusing, so just give me your attention briefly. If you remember some months back, I taught a series on the seven Old Testament feasts. Does anyone remember what immediately followed Passover? And by immediately, I mean the next day. Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Passover is day one, and then days set 2 through 8, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted 7 days. And so those 8 days together, Passover followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, were sometimes called Passover, and sometimes they were called Feast of Unleavened Bread just because they basically went together. And so that's why you're seeing right here in verse 13, it says they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because that could be confusing. You say, well, I thought that they were keeping Passover. Well, they were, but then they immediately started Feast of Unleavened Bread after that. Now look at verse 14. They set to work, the southern kingdom of Judah, and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for burning incense they took away and threw into the brook Kidron. And this is a fantastic verse. It's a fantastic verse, and this is why. If Hezekiah wanted his nation, the southern kingdom of Judah, to be attractive, or let me say it like this, if Hezekiah was seeker sensitive, okay, guess what he would not have done? This. He would not have done what you're looking at in this verse. Because if Hezekiah wanted his kingdom to be attractive to the northern kingdom of Israel, or in other words, if Hezekiah said, let's make sure they feel comfortable when they come down here, or let's make sure they feel comfortable when they come into worship with us, leave the altars. Don't touch them. Leave the worldliness. Leave the paganism. Leave the idolatry. Because when these heathens from the northern kingdom of Israel come down to celebrate Passover with us, we want them to be what? Comfortable. We don't want to make them uncomfortable. If we make them uncomfortable, they might not come back next Sunday. They might not come back the next week. That's the thinking that can go into the seeker-sensitive movement. And what I love about this is Hezekiah wasn't seeker-sensitive. His concern was what's most going to honor the Lord, not what's most attractive to the people, but what's most attractive to God. And so he says, let's make sure things are holy and cleaned up here for the tremendous worship service that's about to take place, because we can't be concerned about what the people in the northern kingdom of Israel think, because they're unregenerate, they're unsaved anyway. We can't expect them to have hearts for the Lord and know what should take place. So let's ensure that this nation is instead pleasing to God. If you look at the lesson, God expects holiness of those inside. That's the lesson we're on, and Hezekiah sets a good example for us. Now, I understand this doesn't follow perfectly because we don't have altars. You know, we don't have idols that we have to remove, but there are definitely things that we need to potentially remove if they were unholy or if they were compromising, to ensure that we can have a holy worship service and can have a holy church. I want you to listen to what John MacArthur's ministry, Grace to You, this is what they put in their promotional materials. This is what they put when they're reaching out or performing some of their outreach. This is what it says. It's all the rage today. If your church is struggling to reach people and be relevant, do away with preaching, do away with hymns, do away with anything traditional. Instead, do what successful corporations do. Give people what they want, a hip environment, convenient services, lots of contemporary music or drama, and maybe a catchy campaign. Downplay doctrine or Christian lingo. If you must preach, keep it short and upbeat. That is the seeker church movement that's rapidly transforming and even splitting countless congregations. I mean, this is what John MacArthur's sending out to reach people. He almost makes us look seeker sensitive, you know, when he says this. This is what they're putting in their promotional materials. And so what blesses me is we don't have any plans to try to change the culture of the church, because this was one of the questions. I mean, one reason I'm talking about this was there was an enthusiastic response regarding us growing in the area of outreach, but some people very legitimately wondered what that means for us. Are we going to become seeker sensitive? You know, when's the strobe light coming in on the smoke machine? And so just that's not going to happen. We don't have any plans to change the culture of the church. And the next Sunday sermon, when we talk about the inside and outside and the boundary that needs to exist, we'll address this in more detail. But my point is, I just think that Hezekiah sets a tremendous example for us. His concern was not necessarily the northern kingdom being comfortable. His concern was having a holy environment for the worship service that was about to take place. Now, in this whole discussion of holiness and outreach, there is a very reasonable and I would say important question for us to consider, and it's this. If we're inviting unbelievers to church, how do we view them? What sort of expectations do we have for them? Are we going to treat them like we treat churched or believers, people we know to be believers, people who have perhaps been in the church for some period of time? Are we going to have the same expectations for them? Now, something wonderful about this account with Hezekiah is he faced a very similar situation to what we face. Let me say that one more time. Hezekiah is actually facing a very similar situation to what we're facing, because he has these Israelites coming from the northern kingdom to his kingdom. And did these Israelites, let me say like this, did they look holy? No, of course not. I mean, were they clean? No, they definitely weren't. So just like Hezekiah had these unbelievers or unchurched or unholy people coming from the northern kingdom of Israel, it's very similar to how we will have or could have unchurched or unsaved people coming in, and they're not necessarily going to be clean or holy. If they're already clean and holy, or if they're already cleaned off, they'd be believers. If they're already cleaned off, they'd probably already be churched. They'd already know what God's word commands. They'd already know what God expects them to look like. So we're going to see how Hezekiah responded to them, but I would say more importantly, we're going to see how God responded to these unholy people coming in and the tremendous example that it sets for us as a church. So just keep that in mind and make the connection one more time. We're going to see how Hezekiah responded to these unholy, or let's say unchurched, people coming into his nation, but more importantly, how God responded to these unchurched or unholy people coming into the nation, and it sets a great example for us. Look at verse 15. They, this is the people from Judah, they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed, so that they consecrated themselves, or they made themselves holy, and brought burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. Now, this is interesting. The priests and Levites, were they prepared for Passover? Had they consecrated themselves? No, they hadn't. I mean, maybe this is a little confusing, so I'll just try to spell it out. The priests and Levites had not consecrated themselves, or they had not made themselves holy, and they're the individuals who are supposed to lead the nation in Passover. Earlier, I told you consecrate means to make holy, and they had not done that. They had not made themselves ceremonially clean. So there's this very enthusiastic response from the ordinary people or the lay people, and how did it make the priests and Levites feel? What's the word you see in their verse? What's the word? Shamed. The priests and Levites saw the very enthusiastic response of the ordinary people who were coming to this worship service, and they were ashamed that they had not consecrated themselves. They were ashamed that they were not ceremonially clean to lead the people into Passover. So then it says they did consecrate themselves, or they did make themselves ceremonially clean. Verse 16, this is the priests and Levites, after they made themselves ceremonially clean, they took their accustomed posts according to the law of Moses, or according to the Mosaic law or Old Covenant law. The priests threw the blood that they received from the hand of the Levites. And then notice this, for there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves, or there were many who had come down from Israel who were unclean. Therefore, the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean to consecrate it or to make it holy to the Lord. For a majority of the people, this is people who came from the northern kingdom of Israel, from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves or had not made themselves clean. And I know this might sound confusing, so let me just explain what's happening here. Typically, husbands or fathers, the heads of the household, so you get to see that spiritual leadership that we encourage here among men, even in the Old Testament, where God was showing that it was the fathers of the homes who were supposed to be slaughtering these lambs for their families. But on this occasion, if you look at verse 17, it says, there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves or not made themselves ceremonially clean. And verse 18 says that these people came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun. They had not cleansed themselves, is what the end of the verse says. So they came down, and since they weren't ceremonially clean, they couldn't sacrifice these animals for their families. And so the priests and the Levites stepped up to do it for them. And this brings us to lesson three, part one. Lesson three, part one, those outside don't come inside clean. This brings us to lesson three, part one. Those outside don't come inside clean. Now, at the end of verse 18, it says that these people from the northern kingdom of Israel had not cleansed themselves. Now, let me just ask you this. Give me your attention. Why had those people from the northern kingdom of Israel not cleansed themselves? It's actually almost absurd to think that they would have. Because then the idea is you've got people coming from the outside, inside, cleaned up. And that just doesn't happen. You get cleaned up inside. For starters, were these people even thinking of celebrating Passover prior? I mean, when I say people, I mean the people in the northern kingdom of Israel. Were they even thinking about celebrating Passover prior to the messengers from Hezekiah going through their nation and inviting them? No. It didn't even, I mean, the southern kingdom of Judah had not even celebrated Passover for over 200 years. The northern kingdom of Israel, who could not have been further from God, who was closer to Baal and Moloch and Asherah than Yahweh or Jehovah, the idea of celebrating Passover was not even on their radar. And so when those messengers pass through and say, hey, come on down to celebrate with us, or when those messengers passed through and said, come down to celebrate Passover with us, the Israelites, I mean, all they could do was respond and head south. They didn't have time to clean themselves up because they didn't even know the day before that they were going to be doing this. And so they headed down there very unclean. I'm sure it was a tremendous surprise to them. I mean, if you just put yourself in the place of one of these Israelites in the northern kingdom, you're part of an apostate nation that had turned from God about 150 years earlier, 200 years earlier, a messenger from the southern kingdom of Judah shows up and says, hey, why don't you come worship Yahweh with us? They're kind of like, oh man, Yahweh, yeah, I think I kind of vaguely remember him. Oh, I kind of vaguely remember that we're supposed to be his people. And so it would have been a shock to them just to be invited. And they're a great picture. These people from the northern kingdom of Israel are a great picture of people from the world. They're a great picture of unchurched or unsaved people who don't have any familiarity with what takes place in here. They aren't familiar with our Christianese. They aren't familiar with our worship service. They aren't familiar with God's word. I probably have a little more sensitivity to them than some of you that maybe have grown up in the church or grown up in a Christian family, because I can remember the first time that I went to a Christian church, and I'm not joking, I didn't know what the Gospels were. I didn't know that they were books in the Bible. I could go further than that and say, I didn't even know what the gospel itself was because I thought people were saved by works. I hadn't cracked a Bible. I didn't know anything in it. And so I was very much like these people from the northern kingdom of Israel. Now take your minds back to Numbers 9. This can all sound nice, that these people from the northern kingdom of Israel came down. But here's what I want to ask you. Remember what happened in Numbers 9. Since these people from the northern kingdom of Israel are unclean, just like those men who touched the dead body in Numbers 9, even though they want to worship, or even though they want to celebrate Passover, are they going to be able to? They're not. That's what you would expect. Look what happened. Look at verse 18. Yet, look halfway through verse 18, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as described, for Hezekiah had prayed for them, prayed for these unclean, ceremonially unclean, unholy people from the northern kingdom of Israel, saying, may the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though, and then notice this, not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness. And then shockingly, verse 20, the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And this is pretty unbelievable what you're looking at. When you contrast this with Numbers 9, when those Israelites, simply because they were inside at that time, had been unable to participate, you would expect these people to not be able to participate. But they were. God overlooked all of their ceremonial uncleanness. Hezekiah prayed God would pardon them, accept their worship, and what happened? He did. God answered that prayer. He accepted their worship, and this brings us to the next part of Lesson 3. Lesson 3, Part 1, those outside don't come inside clean. Part 2, but God has grace for them. Those outside don't come inside clean. Part 2, but God has grace for them. And if you want to add something in your bulletin, you can put, we should too. You can add on the end of that lesson, you could put, and we should too. If God's going to have grace for these people, if he's going to be able to overlook their ceremonial uncleanness, or another way I can say it is, if God's going to be able to accept their worship, then who else should? We should. I don't want you to miss the significance of what you're seeing here. If you briefly look back at verse 17, I'm going to go through this pretty quickly because we've read it already. Verse 17, it says, there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean to consecrate it to the Lord. And then verse 18, a majority of the people from these tribes, and then the end of verse 18 says, they had not cleansed themselves. These verses could not be any clearer that these people were what? Unclean. They had no business, legalistically speaking, celebrating Passover. They had absolutely no business. According to God's law, according to the Mosaic law, celebrating Passover right here. Now, if there were some Israelites who looked back and said, hey, we can remember in Numbers 9. I mean, I know there's no chapters in the Bible back then, but anyway. Hey, we remember back in Numbers, or it was called the Book of Murmurings or the Book of Wanderings. When those people, those fellow Israelites of ours, didn't get to participate, why do these people get to participate? Verse 18 says they ate the Passover, and then notice this, otherwise than as prescribed. So you're told this isn't what's supposed to happen. This is not how it's prescribed or commanded in God's law. Hezekiah prayed for them saying, may the Lord God pardon them. Why did he have to pardon them? Because he knew what? This wasn't right. This wasn't what's supposed to happen. The law forbid this. Verse 19, who set his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness. So they ate in violation of the law. Now that's not really the big point here. It's not so much a big deal that they broke God's law, because lots of people break God's law. Everyone breaks God's law. I wouldn't be showing you this and saying, hey, the people broke God's law, and saying, oh, that's tremendous. Nobody ever breaks God's law. The point is, they broke God's law And God was okay with it. You heard me correctly. That's what we're reading. God was okay with it. God's law is not expected, at least the Mosaic law, to be followed totally woodenly. This is what we're considering when we talk about following the letter of the law versus what?
Spirit.
The spirit of the law. God allowed it. He healed the people, which is to say that God blessed, or he actually allowed this to profit them spiritually. And why is that? God had grace for them. Well, if you think in Numbers 9, he didn't have grace for those Israelites who were under the law and knew better, or he expected them to know better, but he had grace for these people in 2 Chronicles 30 who came from the northern kingdom of Israel, because Luke 12:48 says, of whom much is given, what? Much is required. Of whom much is given, much is required. What's the other side of that? To whom little is given, like those people from the northern kingdom of Israel, less is required of them. For new, and what's the application? I mean, why are we talking about this? For unchurched people or new converts, they haven't been given much. Newly saved, about all they've been given is just the gospel. God doesn't expect as much of them, so we can't either. Quite a bit of practical application for us in the area of outreach, and I want to divide my thoughts into 3 points. First, when people come into the church, can we expect them to be all cleaned off if they haven't been in church before? And they don't know the Lord. No, we can't. I mean, they could be living together. They could be dressed immodestly. Their language could be terrible. I mean, they could be addicted to every single thing you can be addicted to underneath the sun. They could be talking about their favorite movies or their favorite shows or their favorite music. And as you're just listening to them talk about it, you're feeling defiled. You feel like you're becoming more unholy just as these words come out of their mouth describing these shows. God wants us to have grace for them. For a period of time. God wants us to have grace for them for a period of time. Now, after they've been here for some period of time, and you're saying, well, what's that length of time? I can't tell you that. I guess we would just have to be prayerful as elders. But after they've been here for some period of time and they're now professing Christ, they're professing to be believers, then it's time to address this with them. But early on, there's grace for them. Now, when I first attended a Christian church, I'll just leave it at this. I'm just going to say I showed up very unclean. Let's just leave it at that. And I know for a fact that the pastor and his wife, and I think some number of their family, knew some of the sin in my life. If they had addressed that sin with me that first Sunday when I came, I can tell you I would not have been back the next Sunday. And so I'm very thankful that they welcomed me so warmly, even knowing what was going on in my life, allowing time for the Holy Spirit to work and convict me for me to become saved, repent, and turn from this sin. But if they had addressed that prior to my conversion, they wouldn't have seen me the next week. Now, I can tell you if I had been there for some number of months and that same sin had continued, then what? They would have addressed it with me. They would have talked to me about it. They didn't expect me to be all cleaned up when I showed up because I was coming out of the world. Now, second, Hezekiah, he didn't rebuke these people, but I do want you to notice what Hezekiah did. He didn't rebuke the people from the northern kingdom of Israel, but what did he do for them? He prayed for them. I want you to see that. Do you see the application for us? He didn't rebuke them. He didn't blow them out of the water. He didn't hold their feet to the fire and say, how can you, I mean, what are you guys thinking showing up here like this and you're unconsecrated and everything? He prayed for them, and God heard his prayer. And God healed them, is what the verse says. And I take that to mean spiritually. And or provided for them, blessed them, convicted them. And so the application for us is when unchurched or unsaved people come to church, it's not a time to rebuke, but it is a time to do what for them? Pray for them and pray that God would heal them. And hopefully God will heal them too, like he did with these Israelites in the Old Testament. Third, I want you to notice what happened in verses 17 and 18. In verses 17 and 18, the priests and the Levites helped the people from the northern kingdom of Israel. They stepped up and they sacrificed the animals for them. And what you need to know is this wasn't the prescribed way. This wasn't necessarily the prescribed way. The lesson for us is when unchurched people come into the church, I would just say like this, they need our help. They need us to step up. They need us to be helpful to them. One of the simplest ways to do this is simply recognizing that they don't have familiarity with church. there can be some very simple things that we take for granted that they don't know. There can be very simple, practical, like, for example, the way we do communion. I am sorry that it's confusing. I mean, it's confusing to believers who come in, wondering when to partake. But we go beyond that. Where are the bathrooms? What is the fellowship hall for? Where should I sit? And then the other question, what should I do with my children? Now, for some people, that's like, I know they're not going to be in here with us. There's some kid's place where they play video games and climb a rock wall or something, right? So where do I go drop them off? And so these are great opportunities to do what? Share, talk, answer questions, invest, explain the way we do things. We don't take an offering here. That's confusing, even if people have been to another church. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's not to say that churches are wrong when they take an offering. We just allow you to give your offering in the foyer, not to interrupt the worship service by passing a plate or something along those lines. We don't want that stumbling block for... Because one of the main things that unchurched people will say is, churches just want what? Just want your money. You're not going to say that here. We don't even pass a plate here. But people can be confused. They could say, well, this happened the other week. Some people that came from the marriage conference, two different couples asked me, hey, I came, how does the church take money? Just kind of pointed out there in the foyer for them. And so the point is, people have questions, especially if they're unchurched or unsaved, and you're the ones who need to give them these answers. You're the ones that need to be patient with them and help them. Probably the greatest thing you can do is just be friendly. One of the greatest things you can do is just be friendly. Be welcoming to people. We call ourselves a family. Make them feel like family. Get to know them. Ask them questions. Now, I know there's a tension here because we're a very close fellowship, which means you come here and you're super excited to see your closest friends. But that can very easily leave new people what? Neglected or ignored or on the outside, even though they just came inside. And so I'm glad you love your church family here, and I'm glad you're excited to see friends that you might only see on Sunday morning, but we also need to make sure that we're sensitive to new people who come in. One other thing is just to be careful with our language, or what I would call our Christianese. Sanctification, justification, righteousness, are those words you hear in the world? We use those words, and I'm glad that we do, and I don't like that Bibles change those words. But when people come into the church and they're hearing a bunch of words that sound like an entirely different language, they might turn around and go someplace else or not come back because they just think it's too confusing. I don't know what all those people are talking about. It's really weird, all these words that they were using. And so just to be sensitive to that, to what people, you can take these things for granted so easily when you're so familiar with them. But remember, these other people, they don't know this. They don't know this stuff. They don't have this familiarity. One more thing I want to show you this morning. Look back at verse 19. Look at verse 19, and I want you to notice two things. First, notice these beautiful words, who sets his heart to seek God. And then second, notice it clearly says they didn't meet the sanctuary's rules of cleanness. And this is dramatic and beautiful. These people came to Passover because they genuinely wanted to do what? I mean, you can see it there. They genuinely wanted to seek the Lord. They genuinely wanted to worship God. And considering the way that most of their countrymen responded to the invitation, which was what? Mocking, ridiculing, scoffing. It was pretty tremendous. But we're also told that they weren't meeting the sanctuary's rules of cleanness. So the point is, God was willing to look past what? Their outward cleanness to see what? You see it right there. Who sets his heart to seek God, even though they didn't meet the sanctuary's rules of cleanness. Outwardly, externally, they were filthy. God could look past all that to see hearts that wanted to know him, that wanted to worship him. And this brings us to our last lesson. The heart is more important than outward cleanness. The heart is more important than outward cleanness. don't know if you ever thought about this before. I wear a tie and a vest. I pretty much do so as not to stumble anyone. You're probably not going to stumble people if you're dressed up, but you could if you dress down. So I just wear a tie. But nobody should look and think, because many of our young men, and if you're a young man and you're part of distributing the elements for the Lord's Supper, you should know I receive a considerable amount of feedback regarding the way you carry yourselves, gentlemen. So thank you for that. Good job. But you could look at me or the maybe people who wear ties here or suits, and you can think, oh, well, we got to wear a tie if we go to Woodland Christian Church. And the thing that troubles me about that, besides the fact that it's not true, is the stumbling block that can be to people who don't even have a suit, who don't even have a tie, or feel like they're going to have to go out and buy one to go to a church. And that would be a very shameful or tragic thing to take place. And so just because I wear a tie or other people do, our requests are pretty simple. Be modest. Be modest. And unfortunately, because of the world we're living in, if I was going to give a second request regarding dress, I would say if you're a man, dress like a man. If you're a woman, dress like a woman. It's unbelievable that I have to say that, but the world we're living in, with the blurring of the lines, I almost feel like we have to add that. But beyond that, we don't say you have to wear a suit or a tie or anything else. God is not strictly concerned with how people look outwardly or how holy they might look before or even right after their conversion. He's more interested in heartfelt worship. He's more interested in what's happening in the heart. The law was not meant to be followed wittingly or literally. That's that discussion of following the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. Last week, do you remember we had that conversation about moral commands and ceremonial commands? Do you remember that? This might shock you. It was permissible, which is what we're looking at this morning, to break ceremonial commands under certain circumstances. Or another way to say it was permissible to break the Mosaic law under certain circumstances. One of them that you're probably familiar with is David. David went to the priests, and they gave him some showbread. Who was supposed to eat the showbread? Who was not supposed to eat the showbread? Anyone else? So when the priests gave this bread to David, they violated the law in giving it to David, and then David violated the law in eating it. That's not really a big deal, because we know there are other times that David violated the law, like when he committed adultery and murder, right? The big deal is, when you reach the New Testament, who defended David doing that? Jesus did. Jesus defended David breaking the Mosaic law. And the reason he did is this. The Mosaic law, which is one of the moral commands, also commanded mercy. It also commanded compassion to your fellow brothers and sisters. And so when David asked for food, they were willing to break the ceremonial portion of the law that said only the priests eat the showbread, to keep the moral portion of the law that commanded what toward others? Compassion, mercy, kindness, generosity. So let me connect the dots so we can see the application for us. The people from the northern kingdom of Israel, they're unclean. They came down here, and Hezekiah had mercy on them. He followed the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law, and God blessed Hezekiah's decision. Now, when unchurched people come into our church and they're unclean, that's not the time to follow the letter of the law. That's the time to follow the spirit of the law. That's the time to consider the morality of the law, that God's law commands kindness. That the New Testament says, I desire mercy and not judgment. And I want to get you to think about something. I want you to think about everything that was involved in these people from the northern kingdom coming down to celebrate Passover. Because here's what happens as we read God's word. We see a verse, just a few words, that says, these people from these tribes came south. We don't look deeply into that verse. I mean, that's the tip of the iceberg, and see everything that was involved in that. So when these people came from the northern kingdom of Israel to the southern kingdom of Judah, I cannot tell you how tremendous this was. I cannot tell you what a huge sacrifice it was. We know from verse 10 that most of their countrymen were mocking and ridiculing and scoffing, but these people were willing to travel. They didn't hop on a plane. They didn't hop in an air-conditioned vehicle. Hundreds of miles by feet to the southern kingdom of Judah. They wanted to know the Lord. They wanted to worship him. They wanted to celebrate Passover. And what if they got all the way down there to celebrate Passover and then what? How tragic would it have been if they had to turn back simply because they were not ceremonially clean when they didn't even know to be ceremonially clean? And I think there's great application for us in the church. We need to think about everything that might go into some unchurched people coming to church. Now, for most of us, it just means kind of getting our kids up and dressed, right? Getting out the door on time. For other people, the obstacles and barriers to them coming through those doors to be in here with us. I mean, the number of obstacles the devil himself would want to put in their way. Everything they have to overcome to get in here and hear the word of God, all those steps. And we need to think about how tragic it would be if those people had set their hearts to worship God and then they got in here and then they were turned back because someone was way too concerned with their ceremonial cleanness or how they looked outwardly or externally simply because they were outwardly unclean when they don't even know what it looks like to be clean. So I want to close with two applications. First, let's make sure we're following the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law when it comes to unchurched people or outreach. Second, earlier I told you one of the best ways to make new people feel welcome is by being friendly. And so I was thinking about this sermon. I thought, man, it'd be really great if we had a potluck today. Oh, wait, we do. So I know you're excited about potluck and sitting with all the people that you love and are closest with, but can I just invite you today, take a look around, see if there's people you don't know, see if there's people you're unfamiliar with, and reach out to them and see if they would like to sit with you. Now, if you're listening to me say that and you're new, you're saying, oh, I didn't even know there's potluck today. I didn't bring food. You don't have an excuse. We already invited you. So even if you didn't bring food, we would still love to have you come. We'd love to have you join us. Spend some time with us. Let us get to know you. You get to know us too. I want to close by praying for three things. First, join me as we pray for our church to grow in the area of outreach. Let's pray that God adds unchurched people or unsafe people to our church. Second, and then third, let's pray that we can be sensitive to these people, that we can look for them and consider their needs or what's going on in their lives or all the different hurdles that might have had to be overcome just for them to make it to church with us today. Because sometimes I think if we knew what was going on in people's lives and how much difficulty just associated with getting to this pew, we would flock to them and do everything we could to make them feel welcome. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sensitivity that was shown to really ungodly people from the northern kingdom of Israel. Thank you for Hezekiah's sensitivity, and then thank you that you blessed that sensitivity and received their worship. I think there's great application for us as a church, and I pray that we would apply it to our lives and our conduct here. I pray that our church can grow in the area of outreach. We do recognize your sovereignty, our free moral agency in being faithful. We also recognize your sovereignty in adding people, and we petition you, Lord. We pray that you would work and provide opportunities, burden people to come to church, bring in the unchurched and unsafe people, make them receptive to invitations that they receive, add these people, Lord, that need to hear the gospel and come to faith. And then third, I pray that we would be sensitive to them, even today during the potluck, Lord. I pray that we can look for those people that we might not recognize, make that investment, considering the sacrifice that might have been involved in them just coming here today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.